1 Samuel 24. I'm not going to ask you again if you've done your homework and read the passage. I know that some of you have because you've told me you have, which is good. But those of you who haven't, yeah, well, you may be confused, not for the first time, by my sermon. So 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the city of the desert. Sorry, he's in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands, and you deal with him as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut a corner of his robe, and he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the men who say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands, into the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on the Lord, on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that you will see that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you." Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it and vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David had finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, he does not let him get away unharmed. May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold.
The second reading is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Stand firm. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
To give some context, I'm just reading the beginning of 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 5. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam, where his brothers and father's household heard about this. They went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander with about 400 men with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God's will is to do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet of Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So he left and went into the forest of Hereth. David is now outside of Saul's court. He's a rebel and an outlaw. And Psalm 34 verse 19 says, "May the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all." And this is what I want to concentrate on this morning, is that David has many troubles when he's in the cave, when he's in the desert, and he has this desert experience, but the Lord delivers him from them all. And this is how God delivered David. God gave grace to David in the face of difficulty. And the first thing is that God guided David's steps. David assembles a bunch of misfits in Adullam's cave. We used to have a friend, well, still have a friend, we just haven't been in touch for a while, in Ipswich, who used to say that there were churches that were like Adullam's cave, where you would have all sorts of misfits and oddbods join, and there would be difficulty in those churches, and she would refer to them as being really real Adullam's caves. Not that I'm saying anything about this church, please don't misunderstand me. But the idea is that they start off with 400 men and ends up with 600 dedicated to David, who are misfits and oddbods. They were an odd bunch. This could be just an indicator of all those who need God. Not the rich or the contented, but the discontented, the outcast. They know their need of Jesus. They know their need of the Lord. This period of persecution from Saul and his army was preparation for David's rule as a king. He was already a great soldier, and now David learned from suffering in the wilderness. He was learning not to trust humans, but to trust in God. And that's a big thing. That's a big lesson. To trust in God and not in humans. This is actually a cave which they think is Adullam's cave. And it's labelled as such, and tourists pay to go and see it, I'm sure. We are often placed in a similar situation. We find ourselves in a desert experience. It doesn't mean we're outside God's place or plan for us. When we're in a desert experience, we may feel neglected, persecuted, overlooked, suffering ill health, financial difficulties, troubles of all sorts. But God is there. Jesus did a similar thing when he went into the desert after his baptism. Jesus was tested. It also reflects in Satan's persecution of the church. Like David, Jesus is a king. But for Jesus, the kingship of the universe. But it seems in our world today that Satan is ruling the world today. We look around at the troubles of today and we could quite easily say, well, where is God? And we could say the world is going through a wilderness experience, let alone us as individuals. But we remember that Jesus is King, and one day he will take his rightful throne. Saul murders the priest of Nob to show how far people will slip into violence and pain when they reject God. He's increasing in his paranoia and violence. Saul was a liar and a murderer. He had qualms at doing God's will, but no hesitation in slaying innocent priests. David, in the meantime, gets hold of an ephod. Don't ask me what an ephod is, because it doesn't explain what an ephod is. But what it does say is that it was a means of knowing the will of God. We have God's Holy Spirit now, and God's Holy Spirit teaches us what God's will is. But in the Old Testament times, they used something called an ephod, and I'm not quite sure what it was. But in it, he discovers what God's will is for him, and he uses it to know that he is in God's place. Even in a wilderness experience, he seeks God's face and God's direction. And that's really important for us. When we feel that we're in a wilderness experience, that we still say, Lord, have your way, not mine. Saul has no use for the ephod because he wants his own way, not God's. But God was with David. And then God guarded David's life. It was important that David lived. He was to deliver Israel and eventually the means of the birth of Jesus. Jesus was a direct descendant of David. He was of the house of David because Joseph was. Romans 1 verse 3 says this. Regarding his son who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it was vital that David survived. So when David has his victory at Keilah, God protects him. Despite Saul joining the enemy and people of Keilah, God protects David despite the odds. There are times when we feel out of our depth. We feel that we are even betrayed by others. We can feel that our closest relatives could turn against us or our friends. And God says, I am your protector. David is living in the wilderness, facing daily battles, yet he trusts God. David has been told his destiny, but David has been told his destiny that he is one day to become king. But at the moment, he's living in a cave instead of a palace. He doesn't complain. He trusts God. How much we can learn from David's trust. God guards David's life. And then God gave David grace. David showed great grace in the next event when Saul was put into David's hand and David doesn't kill him. Grace, remember, there was once somebody who famously said that grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. It means the power and the love and the fullness of God poured out upon us in grace. The temptation comes that Saul is in a cave, takes off his robe, and the cave being dark, he doesn't see David and his followers. David's men say, here's an opportunity. You can kill Saul and bring about God's purposes. But David won't take shortcuts. David knew that this was not the way to bring about God's will. Don't touch the Lord's anointed, is what he says several times. He won't touch the Lord's anointed. And the temptation is sometimes for us to take shortcuts. We may think to ourselves, there must be ways of getting out of this wilderness experience quickly. But God is through with us and through us and in us in all our wilderness experiences, and we don't need to take shortcuts. He won't take them. God gives David the grace to spare Saul's life. And so when we face difficulty, the temptation is to take shortcuts and force God's hands. But we follow the words of Jesus in Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours. We follow Jesus. We may face hardship, but God's grace will sustain us if we trust. And then there's an explanation. David comes out of the cave and challenges Saul. Why are you listening to lies, he says to Saul. Why are you listening to this people that will keep telling you lies about me? And David pleads for rationality, and it's completely wasted on Saul. He has no desire to repent and to come back to God. He simply carries on in his evil ways. And when we face enemies today, we should not necessarily just say nothing. At times we need to challenge the unfairness, to speak out against injustice. It may seem a waste of breath, but what we offer to others is the grace that we have received. Lord, not my will, but yours. And then we have a supplication. As I said last week, supplication is an old-fashioned word which means to plead your case. And picture pitiful Saul as he stands before his better David. David is faithful to God, Saul is not. Saul weeps and admits his guilt. After all, David spares Saul's life, but it's shallow and insincere. Verse 20 says that Saul admits David should be king. We won't do anything to bring about David's kingship because he's too wrapped up in his own desires and his own ways. So Saul asked David to spare his relatives before David, and this is his supplication. And David keeps his promise and preserves Saul's family. What grace David demonstrates, clearly showing the later words of Jesus, these words in Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you have people who are saying bad things about you, we can rejoice in heaven because God knows the truth. If we are going through a wilderness experience, we can trust in God that he will bring us to a place of completeness. And what grace David shows in the face of persecution. So I would say in conclusion, David goes through so much difficulty in these chapters, and yet he shows grace in the face of such persecution. And there's a lesson for us. When we go through difficulty, to show grace. Lord, not my will, but yours. And when you face others who put you down deliberately, or misunderstand you deliberately, who persecute you deliberately, show the grace of David and forgive and pray for them. Romans 12, verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And 1 Corinthians 4:7, as we've already sung in one of our hymns this morning, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despair. The message has knocked down, but not knocked out. Persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in your body. I encourage you, trust in God's providence and mercy, for his grace is good. Let's pray together. Lord, in the face of wilderness experience, in the face of difficulty and hardship, in the face of persecution, we ask for your grace. We ask for your ability, Lord, to take us beyond ourselves and to do something supernatural, which is to stand in the face of difficulty. We trust in you and trust in your providence. Lord, we pray that you will prove yourself to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and deliver us from those and that which would seek to undermine our faith. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.